Welcome to Old Treasures Made New, your devotional podcast on the go or at home, where you read the scriptures and reflect on them with those from the past. Today, we'll be reading John 12, verses 20 to 26, and then through J.C. Ryle's expository thoughts on John. Please take a moment to pause and to ask the Holy Spirit to bring understanding and to apply what we hear. John, chapter 12, verses 20 to 26. Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida, in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." This is the word of the Lord. There is more going on in some people's minds than we are aware of. The case of the Greeks before us is a remarkable proof of this. Who would have thought when Christ was on earth that foreigners from distant land would have come forward in Jerusalem and said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus"? Who these Greeks were, what they meant, why the desire to see Jesus, and what their inward motives were, all are questions we cannot answer. Like Zacchaeus, they may have been influenced by curiosity. Like the wise men from the East, they may have surmised that Jesus was the promised king of the Jews, whom all the Eastern world was expecting. Enough for us to know that they showed more interest in Christ than Caiaphas and all his companions. Enough to know that they drew from our Lord's lips sayings which are still read in many languages from one end of the world to the other. We learn for one thing from our Lord's words in this passage, that death is the way to spiritual life and glory. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. This saying was primarily meant to teach the wondering Greeks the true nature of the Messiah's kingdom. If they thought to see a king like the kings of the world, they were greatly mistaken. Our Lord would have them know that he came to carry a cross, not to wear a crown. He came not to live a life of honor, ease, and magnificence, but to die a shameful and dishonored death. The kingdom he came to set up was to begin with a crucifixion, not with a coronation. Its glory was to rise not from victories won by the sword or from accumulated treasures of gold and silver, but from the death of its king. But this saying was also meant to teach a wider and broader lesson still. It revealed the mighty foundational truth that Christ's death was to be the source of spiritual life to the world. From his cross and passions was to spring a mighty harvest of benefit to all people. His death, like a grain of wheat, was to be the root of blessings and mercies to countless millions of immortal souls. In short, the great principle of the gospel was once more exhibited, that Christ's death in place of others, not his life or miracles or teaching, but his death, was to bring forth fruit to the praise of God and to provide redemption for a lost world. This deep and mighty saying was followed by a practical application which closely concerns ourselves. He who hates his life in this world will keep it. The one who would be saved must be ready to give up life itself, if necessary, in order to obtain salvation. They must bury their love of the world, with its riches, honors, pleasures, and rewards, with a full belief that in so doing they will reap a better harvest both here and hereafter. The one who loves the present life so much that they can't deny themselves anything for the sake of their soul will find at length that they have lost everything. On the contrary, the one who is ready to cast away everything most dear to them in this life, if it stands in the way of their soul, and to crucify the flesh with his affections and lusts, will find at length that they are no loser. Their losses will prove nothing in comparison to their gains. Truths such as these should sink deeply into our hearts and stir up self-inquiry. It is as true of Christians as it is of Christ that there can be no life without death, there can be no sweet without bitter, and there could be no crown without a cross. Without Christ's death, there would have been no life for the world. Unless we are willing to die to sin and crucify all that is most dear to flesh and blood, we cannot expect any benefit from Christ's death. Let us remember these things and take up our cross daily, determined to serve. Let us, for the joy set before us, endure the cross and despise the shame, and in the end, we shall sit down with our Master at God's right hand. The way of self-crucifixion and sanctification may seem foolishness and waste to the world, just as burying good wheat seems a waste to a child and the fool. But there never lived the person who did not find that by sowing to the Spirit, they reaped life everlasting. We learn for another thing from our Lord's words, that if we profess to serve Christ, we must follow him. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. The term follow is one of wide meaning and brings before our minds many familiar ideas. As the soldier follows the general, the servant follows the master, the pupil follows the teacher, the sheep follow the shepherd, just so ought the professing Christian to follow Christ. Faith and obedience are the leading marks of real followers and will always be seen in true believing Christians. Their knowledge may seem very small, their infirmities very great, their grace very weak, and their hope very dim, but they believe what Christ says and strive to do what Christ commands, and of such Christ declares, "They serve me, they are mine." Christianity like this receives little appreciation from the world. It is too thorough, too firm, too strong, too real. To serve Christ in name and form is easy work and satisfies most people, but to follow him in faith and life demands more trouble than most people will take about their souls. Laughter, ridicule, opposition, persecution are often the only reward which Christ's followers get from the world. Their faith is one whose praise is not from men, but from God. Romans 2:29. Yet, to the one who follows, let us never forget, the Lord Jesus holds out abundant encouragement. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Let us lay to heart these precious promises and go forward on the narrow way without fear. The world may cast out our name as evil and turn us out of its society, but when we dwell with Christ in glory, we shall have a home from which we can never be ejected. The world may pour contempt on our faith and laugh us and our Christianity to scorn, but when the Father honors us at the last day before the assembly of angels and the firstborn, we shall find that his praise makes amends for all. That is the end of Rao's expository thoughts for these verses. Let us carefully consider what we've heard today, and may the Lord be pleased to bring the growth for his glory. In considering what we've just heard, would you prayerfully ask yourself and others the following questions? First, Jesus, in responding to some Greeks coming to him, declares that unless a seed of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it cannot bear fruit. This, obviously applying to Jesus' death, also has implications for all who follow him, as we cannot bear fruit unless we die to ourselves. Does it sound too strong, even like legalism, for Jesus to say that you cannot be saved without being ready to give up our lives and deny ourselves anything that hinders our souls for the sake of the gospel? What are the areas we need to deny ourselves today? What are some ways we need to sow to the Spirit? Second, Jesus gives a great promise, namely, that the one who serves him belongs to him. Ryle warns that it is easy to serve Christ in name and form, and this satisfies many. But to follow him in faith and life is demanding and will earn us ridicule and opposition from the world. Do we only believe what is convenient and obey when it is easy? May we put before ourselves that great day of standing before Christ and aim to hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant."